So we're on the tail end of this sermon series dealing with spiritual habits, okay? And so after today, we'll move into the book of Mark, and so we'll start tackling through the book of Mark. So I'm looking forward to that too. But today, as we close out our what we've been looking at for spiritual habits, I've kind of put some of them together to kind of unify everything. But before we jump into what I actually want to talk about, I want to paint a scene for you and have you imagine that with me. So imagine for a minute a crackling fire on a cold winter's night. Probably not so hard for you to imagine this morning, right? As it flickers, the warmth and the light of it, you know, radiate out into the rest of the room. It is a beacon of hope during a cold, shadowy world. Now picture one of those embers in the heart of that blaze as it's plucked from the fire, isolated from the source of heat. Over time, what happens to it? The glow of it begins to fade. The warmth that it was producing dissipates. And before long, it's just a cold, lifeless piece of coal. Forgotten, alone. So if you think about that image that I hope to paint for you, it's a depiction. It's a depiction of the life of the church. It's a depiction of your life connected with a church. When we disconnect from the vibrancy and the fire of a local body of believers, we risk becoming like that ember. We risk losing our warmth, our light, our purpose. So today I want to talk to you about Christ-centered community, about church fellowship, about a body of believers, about why it matters to be a part of a local body. And if you're here visiting today, this isn't pressure for you to join us. I'm thankful that you're searching for that because maybe you already know what I'm about to talk about in today's message. For those of us who have been here for a while, I want to encourage you to continue to stay a part of this body, to continue to plug into it, to continue to pour into those who are also part of it, and to welcome those embers that might be on the verge of going out in so that they can receive the heat and the warmth and the light and be rekindled. And so as we look at this, please join with me in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, we come before you understanding that you have told us it is not good for us to be alone. In the garden, you made a partner for Adam, and even still, you walked in their presence. You yourself embody in the Trinity, a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, you living in unity with one another, having perfect fellowship. And you have designed your church to be a body. We need each other to grow, to encourage one another, to fulfill our calling as followers of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And so as we look at this text, help us to not just be hearers but doers. Help our minds to understand, help our hearts to accept the truths of these scriptures, and to apply them to our lives today. It's in your name that we do ask this. Amen. So if you're a note taker, we're going to fill these out as we go. If you need a copy of the notes, just raise your hand. We'll have somebody grab that for you. But the text, the main text for today, so I've referred to some of these texts as the anchor texts, right, or the foundation texts, and we kind of branch out to other things to support this kind of thing. So Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 is the anchor text, okay? And this is what the Word of God says. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right? So that's the anchor text. The first point then that I have for this for you, if you're filling out this, is we need to hold firm to our hope. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Holding firm to our hope. And so the first subpoint is we need to be anchored in doctrine. You see, a church without doctrine is a club. A church with bad or false doctrine is a cult. And that's why doctrine matters, okay? We need to be anchored in doctrine. He who promised is faithful. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? You see, brothers and sisters, it matters what we believe. It matters what you believe. It matters what this church believes. It matters what is being taught from this pulpit on a Sunday to Sunday basis. And it is your job as a member of Allegan Bible Church to make sure that the things being taught are things that align with Scripture. Did you know that? It's my job to do the best that I can in seeking to do that. It's your job to hold me and the elders of this church, the men on the board, to make sure that the teaching that comes from this pulpit, that comes from this mouth, is accurate to God's word. That it is anchored in doctrine, that it is backed up by Scripture, which is why it's fine to have, as we have, a anchor passage, right, or a foundation passage. But when we branch out from a foundation passage to explore what God says in these other areas, if it's not matching up, that's a problem. 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. You see, we don't always think of it that way. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, it's just a different doctrine. But the fact of the matter is that there are organizations that are under the classification of church that are teaching doctrines that are heretical. There are folks that are teaching about the Trinity that is not accurate. There are folks that are teaching about Christ and his deity and his humanity that are not accurate. There are teaching about the resurrection that are not accurate. J. Gresham Machen said this, God is the most obligated being that there is. He is obligated by his own nature. He is infinite in his wisdom, therefore he can never do anything that is unwise. Praise God, right? He is infinite in his justice, therefore he can never do anything that is unjust. He is infinite in his goodness, therefore he can never do anything that is not good. He is infinite in his truth, therefore it is impossible that he should lie. Doctrine matters. What ABC believes matters. Next, we have to have a community in covenant with one another. It says in 10:23 there, the confession of our hope. What hope is that, and what are we confessing? That is why, now also, this is not a plug for or a chastisement of, if you are not like an official member of Allegan Bible Church, don't get that out of this message, okay? That's not where I'm ultimately going. However, I will say that as part of becoming a name written member or official member, whatever. There's a hat and a t-shirt involved, by the way. Did you know that? Not really. But this is a community in covenant with one another. Did you know that? If you have been through the process of membership since I've been here, I'm sure it's very similar since before I got here, but there's a process. Part of the process is we ask you to read over Allegan Bible Church's statement of faith. And then we ask you to sign a document saying that you would agree with that statement of faith. And then we have an opportunity for you to come and speak with myself or the other board members if there's any questions about that statement of faith. And the reason is because we want to make sure that you know coming into this that this is an agreement that we have with one another for several things. One is agreement that you will uphold what Scripture teaches and seek to hold us accountable to that. Secondly, is that we agree to try to, the best of our ability, teach what Scripture says and that you'll be accountable to that. And then thirdly, and maybe most importantly, and sometimes it's hard to practice and sometimes it's hard to submit to, that we as one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, would be in submission to one another and accountable to one another as we live out our Christian faith in covenant with one another. It's a promise that we make to one another, this confession of our hope. It's a covenant that we make with Christ, that we will be his brothers and sisters, we will be his children if he will be our God and our Father. Acts 2:44 says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Ephesians 4:4-6 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as we were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Philippians 2:2, "Complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." So, as you go through different stages of life, this is just a side note. It just came to me and I feel like telling it to you. So as you go through different stages of life, scriptures, you'll read them at some point and then later on in your life, you'll read them again and they'll have a different meaning to you. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. So for example, if you're a young person and you're not married and you get married and then you read it, it has a different meaning. And then you have kids and then it has kind of a different meaning. And then depending on your stage, you know, the kids are out of the house or you're at a place where you need assistance and you read it, it has a different meaning. I'm going to just tell you, reading Philippians 2:2 has a meaning to me that is probably a little different than it might be for you. And what I mean by that is, I can understand Paul in this because he's looking out at his family. He's looking out at those who he is responsible for spiritually. And he's looking at them lovingly and saying, "Complete my joy by being unified. Complete my joy by being together. Complete my joy by being actively in love with one another and holding each other to a standard and encouraging one another and building one another up." And like, he desires and I desire to see you living with one another in a way that is effective to one another and encouraging to one another and serving to one another, and it brings me a sense of joy and hope and just exuberance and a passion and a zeal when I see my family loving one another well. It's like, woo! Does that make sense? And so this is what Paul is saying: complete my joy in being of the same mind, having the same love, being full and with one mind. And so, and then thirdly, we need to be strengthened by faith. He says in the text, "Let us hold fast without wavering." You know, we need to hear the stories of faith from one another. We need that. I need that. You need that. I am blessed when a brother or sister comes to me and shares with me a testimony of something that God has done or something that God is doing in their lives. I need to hear that. I need to hear that for the same reason you need to hear that. And the reason we need to hear that is because sometimes in my flesh, in my finitude, I sometimes think, is God working anywhere right now? And so we need to hear that from each other. We need to be praying and lifting one another up. Oswald Chambers said, "Faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading." So before we move on to the second point, I just want to encourage you to hold fast to the hope that we have, immersing yourselves in a supportive community and reminding one another of God's promises. Secondly, believe it or not, we are to provoke one another. Now, some of you whose love language is sarcasm is going to take this wrong. And I'm just telling you right now, don't you do that. I can relate to you, but stop it, okay? Hebrews 10:24 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good work." So we are to be provoking one another, but not in the way that you might like that to be. What this means and what this looks like is, firstly, there needs to be an intentional concern for one another. I mean, we need to be intentional with our concern for one another. I said it differently to hopefully put the right emphasis on the right syllable. You understand? He says here, let us consider how to, and then he gives off this statement, right? Are you intentional on considering how to stir one another up? Do you know one another enough to stir one another up in a way that is an intentional way? Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, Sunday mornings should be a time to lather the dog. Does that make sense? So, as you wash a dog, which I've done very rarely in my life, but enough to have this illustration. You know, and maybe I'm doing it wrong. I don't really know how much shampoo you're supposed to use. I think I'm an over-shampooer, and maybe it's just because I'm a greasy person. I don't know. But for me, I like to like squirt, I don't know, probably about like, you know, about that big of an amount of shampoo in my hand. And then, you know, I just kind of clap it like this or whatever. Same with a dog. I like to take the shampoo bottle and I like to squirt it from the head all the way down to the tail, around on the sides and stuff like that. And you know, when it really gets up and you get that good lather on that pooch, or for yourself, you know, if you haven't washed a dog, hopefully you've washed yourself. If not, you know, hopefully we'll see you next Sunday. But anyway, when you get that good lather, it's this idea of intentional provoking of one another. But provoking one another to do what? Just to pop you in the nose? No, to have loving deeds. Intentionally provoking, intentional concern for one another so that we would do love and good works. I mean, the whole thing of Allegan Bible Church is love acts, right? Well, what does that mean? That means intentional acts of love, of which the best, the brightest, the model is Christ who came in the flesh to die for us. The gospel. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's a temptation for me. For in due season, it says, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. You know, the stories that people tell me sometimes about why they don't attend church, it breaks my heart. It's because they got wounded somewhere else. Now, sometimes it's because they couldn't handle the truth that somebody was giving them. Somebody was trying to give them truth and love, and they responded with, no, thank you. But sometimes it's because the church failed them. We are to be about the business of living like Christ to one another. And he says in the text, especially those who are of the household of faith. We should be going above and beyond for one another. John Burroughs says this, the smallest deed is better than the greatest intention. And I don't know who said this, but somebody said the path to hell is paved in good intentions, right? So are we purposefully stirring one another up, intentionally concerned with helping one another perform and do and be a part of loving deeds for one another? And then lastly, a part of this intentionality is creating accountability for one another. It says, stir one another up. That's that word provoke, right? I don't know about you, but provoke to me sounds negative, right? But here's the thing. Iron sharpens iron. Do you know how? By grating against it. I don't know if you've ever sharpened a blade in your life. I have a grinding wheel. Do you know how that works? I turn that sucker on, I take that hop, or that piece of metal, and I shove it against that grinding wheel, and sparks are flying everywhere. And if I'm doing it right, when I'm done, I pull the dull metal away, and now it's sharp. And it's only because of the friction That's the only way it works. And some of it has to be ground away. And by the way, the part that's being ground away is the part that I don't want. I want the sharpened edge. Do you want to be a sharpened edge? I hope that you do. Scripture says this is something we ought to desire. The other part that this means is that iron sharpens iron. So what sharpens iron? Iron. Meaning it has to be against another Christian. You can't have a Christian against a non-believer getting sharpened. All you're going to do is cut the unbeliever. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Don't you want your account to be healthy and good? I need the elders of this church to hold me accountable to you. And you need one another to hold you accountable for one another. It is good and healthy and right. James 5:20 says, "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Accountability breeds responsibility. And we live in a society and a culture, and we have hearts that are so adverse to accountability. We do not want that at all. We demonstrate it by our words and our actions. We demonstrate it by our lifestyles. May it not be so if you claim Christ, especially in the context of a church family. And then lastly, and probably where you thought this was going to go, and you're right, we need to meet together regularly. Hebrews 10:25, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." We need to meet together regularly, and I'm hoping that you understand that by the text and the context, this means more than, believe it or not, this is a call to not only show up on Sundays, but more than just Sundays, right? Like, this is a call to actually meet together outside of Sunday morning, to get together with one another. Introverts, I feel you, but trust me, it's for your good, okay? Extroverts, try not to kill anybody, okay? So we need to be meeting together regularly. One way we can do that is by prioritizing fellowship. We have to actively look for opportunities to get together with one another. We have to prioritize it. I'm going to say something that I don't mean to wound anybody, and I don't mean to sound any kind of negative way, but I'm just going to tell you something. So, because I'm a pastor, I have unique conversations with people, okay? I'm just here to tell you, every time I go out and talk to people, just randomly, okay? So, for example, let's say I'm getting my hair cut, okay? Happens all the time. I'm out getting my hair cut, and I'm talking to the person cutting the hair, and it comes up. What do you do? I pastor a church. Oh, I've been meaning to get back to church, and I'm like, I bet you have. Every time. I don't say that audibly, but here's the bottom line. We do what we want to do. Plain and simple. And so my encouragement to you is, do you want to prioritize fellowship? I hope that you do. It is not all, because of the flesh and the spirit, it is not always natural to desire that. The natural man wants to not be here, wants to not come here, wants to. And do you know why? Because sometimes we feel like we're putting on a show. Sometimes we feel like I have to show up and pretend to be happy and to pretend to enjoy this and to pretend like I don't want to pretend right now. Well, here's the bottom line. Several different things. One, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I hope that that's not your attitude most of the time. I don't think that's healthy. Please talk to me if that is. Secondly, it's okay to feel that way because everybody in this room has felt that way from time to time. Welcome to the club. Thirdly, just be honest. Just be honest. Talk to your friends who are here and say, yeah, I almost didn't come because I really don't feel like coming today. And hopefully their response is, how can I pray for you? Apparently there's something going on. How can I minister to you? How can I love you? How can I help carry your burden so that you can feel better about this whole thing? Or let's get together outside of this. But we have to prioritize fellowship. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. Our lives are so busy. There's always something else we could be doing. But this says, don't neglect meeting together. I want to put something in perspective to you too. Neglecting to meet together isn't just bad for you, although it is bad for you. It's also bad for the rest of the body because they don't get you. Do you realize that? When you don't show up, you're robbing somebody else. You're robbing somebody else the ability to minister to you, to pray for you. You're robbing somebody else the ability to love you because maybe you're hard to love like me. And so we have to prioritize this. The church isn't a building, it's a people, right? And so how we do this is by encouraging one another. It says, encourage one another all the more. All the more from what? All the more because we know we live in evil days. All the more because, I'm sorry, have you seen the news this week? Like, that's why. Have you read the headlines? Are you aware of what's going on in the world? That's why we need to encourage one another. Because we all have things going on in our lives. That if we're really honest and truthful with one another, our burdens that sometimes it's hard for us to bear. We need to be about the business of prioritizing fellowship, of meeting together for the purpose of encouraging one another. Because it is so, I mean, have you ever watched the Nature Channel? This is an illustration. If you've been to churches for a while, you've heard this illustration, so I'm sorry. But have you ever watched the Nature Channel? When the zebras take off and the lions are running after them, which zebra do they kill? The ones right in the middle of the rest of the pack with all the rest of the zebras around them, right? No. They kill the one that decides, I'm going to go this way, right? And that's the one they kill. You know why? Because they're by themselves and they're vulnerable. We need to prioritize fellowship because we need to prepare for Christ's return. He's coming back. He is coming back, and we don't know when. And I want to be ready, and I want for you to be ready. And I want to stand before him, and I want you to stand before him and have him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want for you to have an inheritance that is great and big and glorious. I want for you, when you cast your crown upon that golden sea, right? When we cast our crowns at his feet, I want for your crown to be huge. I want for you to bring an offering that is mighty. Also, we see that the day is drawing near. We just got done here at ABC, so if you're brand new today, we got done just a little while ago going through the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not a prophet, not the son of a prophet that I know of, right? So I can't do any kind of predicting of anything, but it seems real clear to me, just as it did to Paul, that we are living in the last days. And if Paul can say that, I can say that with all kinds of authority too, because it's only been even later than Paul. And so it is absolutely scientifically proven that we are closer to the day of Jesus' return today than we were yesterday. That's just how it is. And should he tarry for tomorrow, then guess what? We'll be closer then too. He says, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Don't you want for your repayment to be one of blessing and joy and honor and not shame? Now, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. So, as I just talked about doctrine and making sure that's important, I want to make sure you understand we are saved by grace through faith, by no works, that no one should boast. However, you are also called so that you could be justified, so that you could be then useful for the good works that he prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And both of those things are true. So there are works for you to do before Christ comes. And you will either do them or you won't. That's why Matthew, it says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day the Lord is coming. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Martin Luther said, we must live as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back tomorrow. I like that quote. And what Martin is saying, if I can put words in his mouth, he can't correct me if I'm wrong, is that we ought to live every single day with a purpose. Every single day with this in mind, prioritizing fellowship, encouraging one another, preparing for Christ's return, spurring one another up, provoking even, if I dare say, one another to these good works. So I want to bring you back. I want you to think again about that solitary ember. Separated from the fire, cold. And I want you to think about, if you've ever done this, taking that ember and placing it back in the heart of that fire, and what happens. And if you think about it, here's what happens. The glow to that ember that does return doesn't start from the inside of it out, does it? No. It's because of where it's at, and the heat that it's receiving, and the light that it has, that from the outside it travels in, until eventually the whole thing is lit up again. And it is then recharged and ready and functioning the way it was designed to function, and it is in the context of which it is most beneficial. And here's the interesting thing. As the heat from the outside recharges that little ember, eventually, with the heat that it then has, it then also charges the one outside of it. And when new coals or new embers are added, then it is then able to then spark that within them, that which it itself so desperately needed mere moments before. I think that there's a reason that we like to sit around fires. I think it's intrinsic to our nature as designed by God, because Scripture says that our God is a consuming fire. I think that there's something awe-inspiring about fire, about the heat and warmth and light that it gives. And so I want to close by asking you, will you pray earnestly that God gives you a fire, a zeal, a passion to be an active ember in His fire, because that fire is a light that is supposed to go out to all the world, and by His glory and in His grace, He has designed you to be an active and living stone, an active ember in that fire. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the invitation that you've given to us. I pray that we would embrace Christ-centered community, that we would understand that authentic relationships in Christ are vital for our victorious and faithful walk with God. I pray that you would give a fresh wind and a fresh fire. God, as we close this whole series, we pray that you would help us to not only just remember these messages, but we would apply these principles, that we would foster spiritual habits in our lives, that you would grow us in spiritual maturity, that we would be of better service in your kingdom, that you would be pleased with us as your children. And it's in your name that we do pray. Amen. So I'm going to invite you.